This is it's a very special year in many ways. The Solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul falls on the 29th of June. Regardless of what day of the week it is, it's always on the 29th of June. It is only when it falls on Sunday that we get to celebrate with such a large community. Otherwise, it's one of the daily masses, and I don't get to celebrate with nearly as many people. It's not nearly as exciting. It is such an important day. Realize that we celebrate Saints' Days all the time, but today is such an important day that it actually takes precedence even over the Sunday celebration. It's that big of a deal that we get to celebrate something as truly beautiful and remarkable as the Solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul. And, you know, in so many ways, it is such an incredible thing for us to have these apostles. I mean, we had Jesus, set up the church, and gave us so many things to start with. But then he entrusted it to very human beings. And Peter and Paul were those leaders. They were the ones who really laid that foundation, who really laid the groundwork for what we follow and for what we celebrate even today. And we stand in the footsteps of these great men who have gone before us. What I find truly interesting about the church, what I find truly interesting when we express our faith and we live our faith in so many ways, is that we don't just whitewash them. We don't just sort of talk about their greatness and ignore any of their failings and just sort of move on from there. Quite the opposite. We even revel in their failings. We look at them in their entirety and not try and limit it to just one aspect. It's an incredible weekend for us because not only do we look at this, not only do we look at these very human men, but in the Diocese of Rockford, there was an ordination yesterday. We added two new priests to the Diocese of Rockford, which is good because Tuesday four priests are retiring. So, you know, we're not quite breaking even here, but, you know, we're working. But we had two new priests in the diocese. We had ordinations yesterday. And then, as with ordinations, as with my own ordination, I celebrated my anniversary well over a month ago, but I look at kind of a statement of intent that I wrote about a month before my ordination. And I try and go back every year and read it and remind myself of what it is I set out to do and what it is that I hope to achieve and what I expect not only of myself but of my priesthood. And it's curious because there comes a moment in what I wrote, and I'm not exactly sure what I wrote at the time, but I appreciate it more and more every year, is that within it I wrote, I make several promises. And I don't just talk about my promises of priesthood, I don't just talk about my promises of Liturgy of the Hours and celibacy and simplicity, but actually promises that I will constantly try, that I will constantly make effort. And then I say, I promise that I will fail. I will come up short. I'm going to screw up. I'm not perfect. But when I look at the guys that went before us, I got a lot of courage about that because these guys aren't exactly all-stars themselves. You know, we celebrate the Solemnity of Peter and Paul, but never underestimate that these are the same Peter and Paul whom you've read about and know about for so long. Peter, who was the same guy who, the moment he met Jesus and Jesus showed him all the incredible things that he can do, the first thing he said was, "Depart from me, because I'm a sinful man." He's like, you know what, before we get started, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm not good enough. I'm not going to be good enough. The same Peter who repeatedly denies even knowing Christ. The same Peter who says, if you have to die, then I'm going to die. If you're going to go to your death, then I'm going to go to my death. If you have to go to your execution, I'm going to go to my execution. And I will stand by your side, and I will not run away. And then 12 hours later, there he is standing there going, nope, never seen a guy in my life. I have no idea what you're talking about. Nope. Same guy. The same guy who stands there in faith and says, you are the Christ. The Son of the Living God. Those two ideas had never been tied together for the Jewish faith, and there's Peter saying this incredible reality. Well, not only are they the Anointed One, not only is Jesus the Anointed One, but he's also the Son of God. And Jesus says, you are the rock on which this church will be built. And the very next passage, he's trying to tell him how he should do his job. You know, God, I don't really think that this whole I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die thing is really your best ploy here. You know, you may want to sell this a little better, maybe a little soft yourself. And he's saying, you're apart from me, Satan. Peter was up and down and up and down and inconsistent at best. Peter, who insisted that he was going to follow the law faithfully, and yet every time he turned around, he was finding a way to justify why he shouldn't be doing it. This Peter who is our vicar for Christ, this Peter who all the popes follow as their successor, this Peter as we celebrate. And Paul's no flawless man either. I love Paul because in so many ways people write about Paul, and they write about what incredible things he does, and we read his own letters, and we read about just the incredible passion that Paul has. And it's all over all the pages, not just his letters themselves, but if you read Acts, Paul is a man of passion. He is that guy in modern day life where you meet him and he has his cause, and every time you have a conversation with him, it's about his cause, and every time you bring up something else, it ties back to his cause, and every time you're speaking to him, you're just like, I get it, this is important to you, can we talk about something else? For Paul, there was nothing else. He was a man of passion. He was so passionate about what he did, he was so passionate about what he believed in, that he's the same guy who drew a sword and was murdering Christians because he believed they were in the way. Same guy. The same guy who once became Christian, who once he fully embraced Christianity and actually became that faithful follower of Christ, was so zealous about what he did, was so obnoxious about what he did, that eventually every single one of his traveling companions eventually had to say to him, you know, you're a bit much. I'm going to go my own way. Read Acts. It happens. The first missionary journey, he goes with Barnabas, and they introduce Timothy, and they bring in John Mark. Eventually, all three of them go, you know what, Paul, you're a bit much for me. We're done. The same Paul. The same Paul who stood and confronted Peter and said, you're double-facing, and you're doing this when the Jews are present, and you're doing the opposite when they're not present, and you need to cut it out. And he didn't do it quietly. It's on the side where he could actually just sort of address him and call him out. No, he did it in front of everyone, so that Peter got so mad that he said, you know what, you're right, and I don't ever need to see you again. These are our great leaders who came before us. So obnoxious and hesitant and wishy-washy and all of these things. And yet, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, God used their incredible gifts, wherever they may find them, to bring about God's kingdom, to bring about this great conversion of heart, to lead the way, to lay this foundation so that we might know what it is to call ourselves Christians. You know, I want you to consider for a moment what we read in Acts the Apostles. We began with Acts, and here's Peter, and he's chained up in jail, and he's waiting for sentencing tomorrow, and he knows he's going to stand before Herod, and he knows that Herod has already executed James, and he's already arrested Peter because it was popular to execute James. And an angel appears to him, makes the chains go away, and says, follow him. Peter thinks he's having a vision. He can't actually tell vision from reality. Usually we lock those people up. Think about that for a second. When you can no longer discern what's your vision and what's your reality, usually we have serious concerns and we send you to doctors. And yet this is the guy that we're entrusting things to. And he stands there and realizes that it wasn't a vision, it actually was happening. Because there were greater things for him. Eventually, he found himself in Rome. He found himself being bishop in Rome, leading the other people in Rome, in a country, in an empire that he knew was not always favorable to Christianity. And then when persecution came, and the end came for him, and he knew it was time for him to die, they said, you're going to die, you better get out of here. So what does he do? He gets on the road, he starts standing on Rome, and he has another vision. There's Jesus, heading back into Rome, carrying his cross. And it's recorded, the story is recorded in Latin, so it says, Quo vadis Domini, where are you going, Lord? I don't think Peter actually spoke Latin to Jesus, but that's personal speculation of mine. Quo vadis Domini, where are you going, Lord? He says, I'm going back to Rome to be crucified again, because you're not ready. Even at the end of his life, he wasn't sure he was ready. And then we have Paul. Paul, who also finds his way to Rome. He finds his way to Rome because he always says that because he's a Roman citizen, only Caesar can judge him, which is the right of every Roman citizen. And so he waits for his execution. He waits for his day in court. He gets his day in court, and they decide, and the emperor decides, no, he can be executed. It's okay. It's time to let him go. And where does Paul find himself? He finds himself writing his letter to Timothy. He says, look, I'm being poured out. I'm done. I'm spent. I ran the race. I kept the faith. I want you to consider that while these men were not perfect, and these men had their struggles, deeply flawed as they may be, they led the way for our faith. And Paul, with confidence, states, I finished the race. I kept the faith. I'm done. Now, Paul had the advantage of knowing what his execution was. We may not know when we're going to die. Paul had it written on his wall, you will die in. And he had this little counter, you know, so many more days. So, you know, he did have that sort of countdown in mind. But what great grace. What a noble gift. What a truly, truly remarkable gift it would be if each and every one of us could, with confidence, say, on our deathbed, I ran the race. I kept the faith. And now, the crown of righteousness awaits me. We may be critical of our leaders in the faith. We may find all kinds of flaws in them. But never underestimate that today we celebrate two incredible and necessary saints for our faith, who gave their lives in faithful witness to God Almighty, so that we might have the incredible gifts that we have. The knowledge of knowing that we have a Father who loves us, a Son who died for us, and saints who are willing to share their faith, even at the shedding of their blood. They may not be perfect, but neither are we. And if we strive to be like them, not in their flaws, but in their gifts, and in all ways, faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ.